the epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Is it all right with everybody if we take a few weeks to study Galatians? Yes?
Yeah.
I wonder how many of you have ever studied the book of Job, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. How many of you would like to study Job? It's really good. If I were the pastor of a church, I would require that everybody that called himself a member of the church, he would be forced to study Job under a teacher. You can't get anything out of it if you don't have someone that's already waded through it. But it probably contains more about the character of God and the circumstances of life than any other book in the Bible. Well, as far as we know now, if the Lord doesn't come or we don't cross over, then when we finish Galatians, we'll study Job. Okay? Good. A couple of you sound exciting. But since we talked about Galatians, I'd like to go through that in a few weeks or a few months or whenever. It's a very timely book. Most people don't know where Galatia is, or what it is. Galatia is not a country. Galatia is a region in that country that is today called Turkey. The country of Turkey, not Turkey, Turkey, but the country of Turkey. The central region of Asia Minor. Boundaries for the territory of Galatia are pretty indefinite, and they change frequently. But at one time, and this is what clues us into Paul's epistle, at one time, the territory of Galatia included Pisidia, Lycaonia, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Now, if you studied any, remember if you were here when we studied Acts, you've heard all of those names. These were places that Paul had visited. And when he speaks of the Galatians, he is including the Christians, the believers, who attended the churches in those various little cities. The area was bounded by the Black Sea and the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, and then on the eastern side by that great big land mass of Asia. And in the Bible times, it was part of the Roman Empire. It was the area of Paul's first missionary journey, and he'd founded these churches. He'd been the first to go there and proclaim the gospel around 45 to 48 A.D. And then he went back about 50 A.D., and you'll find that in the 16th chapter of Acts. And then he went back again about 54 A.D., and you'll find that in the 18th chapter of Acts. And Paul just in a narrative tells, and then I returned to Antioch, and then I visited in Lystra. He just tells, Luke does, about Paul's travels. Now, the word Galatia is first mentioned in the 16th chapter of Acts, and then again in Acts, and it's mentioned four times in the other New Testament books, one in 1 Corinthians, one in Galatians, twice in Timothy, and once in 1 Peter. So it's not something that's secluded, but yet it's not all that widely known. So the letter was written to the church, or to the churches, that Paul had established when he went there and preached the gospel. Now, you know, you can pick up 10 different books and find different 10 different explanations, outlines, introductions, and narratives, because nobody knows for sure about a lot of the things that we speculate a great deal about, but it's one of those who cares things. You know, it doesn't matter to us or make a whole lot of difference to what we're going to get out of studying the book. But probably somewhere between 48 and 58 A.D. Some group says he was in Ephesus when he wrote it. Another group would say he was in Macedonia. And still another group would say he wrote it from Corinth. But it doesn't matter. But the name Galatia comes from the Gauls, G-A-U-L-S, who were a people who came from France and went across that part of Europe and Asia and named that area after them Galatia. The reason for the epistles is dynamite. I want to tell you something, friends. There's less understanding in the typical charismatic church, and I guess all others. There's less understanding about the true meaning of the epistle to the Galatians than anything in the New Testament. And you say, well, I can't see that. I hope you will see that, because we all fight a certain amount of legalism. We all fight a certain amount of having to feel like you have to.
Yeah.
And you see, grace says you get to. Legalism says you have to. And this is the greatest exposition in the Bible on the merits of real grace. We know we're not saved by works. We know we're saved by grace. We know we're not saved by keeping the law, doing certain things, going certain places, staying away from certain places, keeping certain days, None of that has one thing to do with our relationship to the Lord. But now we have to be real careful, you see, because you say, well, in my liberty, and I'll talk some more about that, then I'm free to do as I want to do. Now, let me tell you what that is. That's flesh.
Yeah.
See, grace is a spirit. The book of Hebrews refers to the spirit of grace. Now, not all grace is a spirit, but there is a dictation of the Holy Spirit that works in grace in the believer. And you see, you're either motivated by one or the other, spirit or flesh. And there's nothing else. There's no in between. There's not any choice. There's not any option. You're either moving in the power of the spirit or else you're moving in the energy of the flesh. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, friends, that's true anyhow. There's not any third motivation. I'm talking about worship and, you know, Christian duties. You go to work because you got to eat. You get up because you got to go to work. You put your clothes on, all that kind of stuff. You see, just put that aside. That's like, I'm talking about worship and Christian activities. We're either doing them from the standpoint of the Holy Spirit in us or the flesh that's saying you better do this. You ought to go. They're watching you. You need to be saved. Now, I want to tell you something. That is bondage. And the reason why it's bondage and why we know it's bondage is because we do not really understand grace. It's dynamite. It's powerful. It's revolutionary. Martin Luther said, I'm married to the book of Galatians. John Wesley said it completely changed his Christian experience. Men have camped around Galatians, great men of God, over the generations because there's such a depth of meaning there. Now, let me get back and talk about the Galatians for just a minute. They were different people. They were not like the people over to the left-hand side of them in Europe. Someone said they were like Americans. Listen to this. Caesar said, the infirmity, or that is the weakness, of the Gauls, that is the Galatian people, is that they're fickle. They're fickle in their resolves, that is their decisions. They're fond of change and not to be trusted. J. Vernon McGee, I believe it was, says they're like Americans. Now, listen to this. We change our minds easily. We adapt, now listen to this, we adapt our principles to the mode of the day. See, one of the big slogans, even in the church, if it feels good, do it. We want a new model every year. We want a magazine dated next week. Isn't that America? See, we vote a man in office, and then 4 years later, we've forgotten about him, and we're looking at someone new. See, we're fickle in our decisions. Isn't that just like Americans? And Caesar said that about them, that they were fickle and all of these other things. See, the Galatians, now listen to me, they wanted to make Paul a god one day and were ready to stone him the next day. The Galatians were surrounded by isms and cults, which took them from their standing in grace. We too are surrounded. Friends, there's always something that's coming in to disturb the church. And they're so subtle. Until they come in and get a division started before you realize something has happened. And all of those things, you see, are attacking the grace wherein we stand. In Romans 5:12, don't look, I'm just going to tell you what's there. There's a great statement there. Now listen to it. This sheds more light on Galatians than any other one verse I know of. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. See, there's standing grace, there's saving grace, and there's standing grace. There's grace for salvation and grace for maintenance. Both Luther and Wesley, like I said, camped around this great grace. They said, someone had said it's the battle cry of the Reformation, the great charter of religious freedom, and the Christian declaration of independence. Someone said, free from the law, oh blessed condition, Jesus has bled and there is remission. bruised by the sin and stained by the fall. I've forgotten how it goes, but free from the law. Oh, blessed condition. Jesus has bled. There is remission. So we don't value it as much as we should. There was a man named Warren Wiersbe. We got acquainted with his books. Madeline down in Mexico showed me his books, and we just collect them. We just love them. They're the neatest little books. He can say more on a page than most people can on 20. But I have all of his little books on the New Testament, and they're the B series, you know, be free, be loyal, be wise, be comforted, be sure, be accurate. And he names them out of catchy phrases, of verses. But Wiersbe said, Galatians, now listen to me, Galatians is a dangerous book. It exposes legalism in churches, not in communities, not in cults. In churches. Legalism promotes bondage and millions. Now listen to me carefully, friends. I tell you, this will dispel the gloom. This will make us see things we haven't seen before. But millions of us think we're so spiritual because of where we go or don't go, because of what days we keep and don't keep, or what leader we follow or don't follow. And we are all dead wrong. See, only the Holy Spirit can make us right. And He always brings liberty instead of bondage. He always brings cooperation instead of competition. And He always gives glory to God instead of praises to men. I wonder, have you thought recently, or have you just even thought about it, how much praise is given to men in churches when it's God that's done the work, paid the price, walked it out, died in our place, communicated the Holy Spirit? See, man has nothing to do with it. Now, God has leaders, but He doesn't want them to have the glory. To God be the glory. And Wiersbe says, understanding grace will make you give God glory instead of giving men praise. See, there's bondage to a system in today's church world. There's competition. Do you know that's why a lot of church bodies build a fine building? They got to have one because somebody else has got one. How many of you have ever heard that? We got to do better than the Baptists. We got to do better than the Methodists. Well, look at the Pentecostals. Look down yonder. Well, just look over there. The Lutherans are building over there. We got to beat that. Have you ever been in a board meeting and heard somebody say something like that? I have. We've got to have a better, greater carpet. We've got to have more, quote, aids to worship. That's brass candlesticks and offering plates and padded chancel rails and all that stuff. And I want to tell you something just so wonderful. Will somebody please say amen when I get this through saying amen? God could care less about any of it.
Amen.
Doesn't that make you glad all over? See, that is really liberating. That is really, will really free us up. So Wiersbe said, after studying Galatians, he said, I am both humbled and challenged. He said, I'm humble because I don't think God is too impressed with any of our ministries.
Amen.
And I'm challenged because he says, I need to minister a deeper spiritual communion for men. See, we haven't understood freedom. I tell you, we had the most backward, perverted views of freedom for 10, 15 years. We really did. We don't really understand freedom. See, there's two verses that explain it. If the Son, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. And another one is, and in Galatians 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. So stand firm within the freedom, whereunto you have been called, do not be taken back into bondage again. Stand fast in the liberty. Well, see, we used to think, well, bless God, if I don't like the services here, I'll just leave. And we branded that liberty. We didn't belong to anybody or anything. We had no obligation, no responsibility, no commitment. I mean, as a body, you know, as that was the general talk, and every little time the bird twittered a sour note, well, we flew the coop. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Because we thought we were free to do that. And we also thought we were free to tithe and give or not to tithe and give. And had a lot of supporting scriptures for it. I mean, you can find anything in the Bible to support almost anything you want to argue about. Do you know that? But you see, that is not liberty. The liberty is that you are freed from the load of sin that had you chained to the death stake. Now, that's the only liberty. You are free from the law of sin and death, and you are now operating under a higher law of life in the Spirit. Well, that Spirit is as much God as Jesus is God. Brother, you start walking in Jesus. We won't be hopping around here talking about, well, bless God, I'm free. Well, you won't be talking around, well, it's my money, I can do what I want to. If I want to send it to the TV evangelist, that's what I do, you know. And a lot of people, listen to me, a lot of people have sent a lot of money to a lot of preachers who have preached a perverted gospel. There's a new book on the shelf. I like books, and somebody's always telling me to go get it, so I go get it, and if I like it, I'll sell 200 or 300 copies for them, because I'll tell everybody I see. But this one is called The Agony of Deceit. And it exposes the false gospel and the part truth that the American public has been hearing from TV and radio evangelists. It's published by Moody Press. If you want to check something's credibility, see who publishes it. Do you ever think about that? You see, you can't get any more highly respected than Moody Press. That's one of the finest. And there are many others. Now, some outlaw companies, and one of the, and I may be tromping on your feet, but one of the ones that really will publish anything for a book is Chick Publications. They will publish the biggest bunch of garbage you ever heard of. It's not all garbage, but they don't screen what they publish. But when I saw Moody Press, I thought, now, you know, this is probably worth considering, the agony of deceit. And God has so put His Word in every place in the nation that you and I need not be subject to deceit. Mm-hmm. Jesus said the truth. Mm-hmm. The truth. I am the truth. The truth will set you free. You see, we need to crow. We need to be careful before we crow too loudly about our freedom. Let me tell you what freedom is not. Let me tell you what freedom is not. It is not a license to do as I please. Did everybody hear what I said? It is not the license to do what I please. It is not a way to escape obedience or discipline. See, Jesus learned obedience by the things He suffered. Paul says, if we suffer with Him, we'll reign with Him. So you can have as much grace as Jesus Himself, but you will not be exempt from discipline, obedience, and suffering. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? This good stuff. It's not a putting down of the Old Testament law. Brother, you mention the law in most charismatic churches, and it's just like you say, don't get close to me, I got AIDS. That won't nothing to do with that law. Nowhere in the Bible is the law put down. So that's you again. Nowhere in the Bible is the law put down. The law was beautiful. The law was God-given. The law was given to make men see how much they needed a Savior. Someone said the law was like a mirror. If you look in it, you can see your face is dirty, but you ain't got nothing to shave with, to wash with. You just see yourself. The law pictures man's despondent, desperate, helpless situation, and then prescribed a sacrifice that would cover that transgression until you did it again. You're going off another sacrifice. But Jesus, the Christ, made a full-time, sufficient, and perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then came to live in the church. So that you see, when we say we are in grace, it means we are in Christ and we are not in the flesh. And we cannot live in an I do as I please kind of world. But if we're going to live to please Him, then you're going to live to please Him. It's not nearly as frivolous as we've made it, but it was lack of teaching. But the Holy Spirit showed us so much so fast, a bunch of old dead, dry, denominational people, you know, He just came on us so fast, and it was just too much. We couldn't keep up with what we were experiencing. So we just perverted some of the things, and God was good to us. He didn't kill us nor punish us. He let us live and straighten out some of our ways. But everybody ought to be locked up after they receive the baptism. If they really get a good dose of it, they ought to be locked up in a good strong cage for about 6 months and allowed to simmer down, because, I mean, you can be very foolish and very dangerous on perverted truth. See, it is in, let me say this to you, in no way, grace nor liberty, in no way cancels out anything that the New Testament says concerning holiness or conformity to Christ. Grace does not negate any obligation that we have to walk in holiness. Grace is the only way we can do it. It does not cancel or minimize our responsibility to a local church. And brother, this is where we, and we said, we don't like that preacher. Just leave. And bless God, if we don't want to, we'll stay home. And you know, people heard a lot of strange voices, and some of them would say, well, God told me not to go to church. God ain't never told anybody not to go to church. Now, he may impress upon you a certain time that you need to come apart and rest an evening. You see, sometimes the Holy Spirit will keep you out of traffic to save your life.
Yeah.
Sometimes the Holy Spirit will warn you and minister to you. But the Holy Spirit of God has never told anybody you don't need to gather yourself together in a local fellowship. Forget it. They've heard other voices. See, the Bible does not communicate to believers anything that's contradictory to itself. Oh, we've talked a lot. Some of you have talked, and I've talked a lot. And you know, we say, I ain't never said this, but I've heard a lot of people say, you know, they say, well, there's just no anointing there. Well, take some. If you go with all of yours, there'll be some there. People are not friendly. Go up to them and just say, ooh, hey there. Woo, hallelujah. Glad to see you, brother. I guarantee you one thing. They're waiting for somebody to make a fool out of themselves and break the ice.
Yeah.
I have never spoken to anybody in a church that wouldn't speak back. And the next time you see them, they're glad to see you. See, we put ourselves in bondage by making things out of liberty that grace has never made out of grace. Are you hearing me? How many of you see that the church world is full of this kind of stuff? Well, see, when we get through, we're going to know better. We're going to be better folks. We're going to be better folks. See, an introduction can be long and lengthy and boring, but how many of you see what we're talking about? You see, and different books and history and interfere and all that kind of stuff. You don't really remember much of that kind of stuff. But so in chapter 1 of this little epistle, first of all, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. I heard something interesting. What is today? Monday.
Monday.
Monday. Yeah, yesterday. A lady called me from a city 100 miles away, maybe, and she wanted me to do a ladies' retreat. And I said, well, I'll have to check in it. I said, we eat lunch. And I said, I'll call you back after a while. So when I called her back, I said, look, you better let me tell you about me, because most people don't, when they get me, they're sorry they got me. And she said, well, what you mean? I said, well, I'm not going to prophesy over anybody. I have no prophetic gift. None. I've been teaching the Bible for 40 years or longer. Longer than that, 45, nearly 50 years, I guess. And I have never felt any urge to prophesy to a person. Now, maybe to a group. I have done that once or twice. But to a group, I mean to a person, that word, see, that's what most women go to meetings for. And some of the men are getting flaky like that, you know. They get off by themselves and they think that's hearing from God. And most of the time it's hearing from flesh. But I told this lady that, and I said, and I'm not young and beautiful, and I don't play an instrument, and I don't sing. So all I know to do is get this Bible and get in it and really get some truth out of the Word of God. She said, that's fine. She said, we don't even allow that prophesying in our church. And then she said this, and I thought it was real interesting, because I keep hearing this. I just hear this here and yon, you know, different places. She said, everybody in our parish who's a Christian says they're either a prophet or an apostle. And I said, really? And I started to say what I started to say. Before I could say what I started to say, she said what she wanted to say. And you know what she wanted to say? She said, I told them no. And evidently, she's a pastor. I can't tell. I mean, she's a leader. I can't tell. She said, no, none of you are either apostles or prophets. We're all servants.
That's right.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
So I decided I'd probably go do a retreat. I might have to have some sin. But isn't that sweet? And John Green says, we're all servants. There's no promotion and there's no demotion. There's no higher calling and there's no lower walk than being a servant to Christ. Isn't that sweet? But people get all puffed up, and you know, they'll be in meetings. I guess at that meeting we were in last week, that, you know, probably a lot of those brethren consider themselves apostles. And I don't know what an apostle is, except what I see in the Bible. But it meant two things in Paul's time. It was one of the 12. See, those that were with Jesus during his three-year ministry, and then they were witnesses of his post-resurrection ministry. And then there were those who were chosen for the earth work and to carry it out. Now, that's one meaning of apostle. But the other meaning of apostle is one who is sent forth. See, in some, like I say, in some circles today, everybody is an apostle. And that sounds spiritual, doesn't it? Well, I'm a prophet. And we went that route, too. But it seems like it's just getting more, you know, that special, you know. Yeah, it moves in cycles. But in a loose sense, I guess, you know, everybody would be an apostle and a prophet, because everybody who is a witness has the word of God and he goes forth to witness to the community. Maybe that's where they get that, but they don't want it like that. They want it to be apostle, you know. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. He didn't say you'll be my apostles. He didn't say you will be my prophets. Isn't that strange? He said, you will be witnesses to me. Now, there's special, you know, ministry callings, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. But anyway, let me tell you what else he said. He who would be greatest among you must be servant of all.
Yes.
And he illustrated it by washing their feet.
Yeah.
So we're servants. See, there's neither promotion nor demotion. We have a permanent position in the body of Christ. But in this dynamic letter, Paul takes verses 1 and 2, of chapters 1 and 2, and gives the gospel's origination. And in chapter 3 and 4, it's vindication. And then in chapter 5 and 6, it's application, divided up like that. He says it's divine in origin. It's not human at all. So in verses 1 through 5, he says three sources for his authority. One is ministry in verses 1 and 2, his message in verses 3 and 4, and his motive in verses 5 and 6. So let's look at verses 1 through 6. Paul says, I'm an apostle, not sent from men. I can just hear him, can't you? He was a feisty little rascal. An apostle, not sent from men. I wasn't sent by any board. So he didn't have a board behind him, he had a rock under him. That's all that mattered. His apostleship had been questioned. Did you notice that? They know that they didn't really believe Paul was a genuine apostle because he had not been there to see Jesus in the flesh. So they questioned his. Not one of the 12. He hadn't been there. He hadn't seen the Lord. So they doubted the authenticity of his apostolic office everywhere he went. So Paul sets this straight at the beginning, and he said, my apostleship is through Jesus Christ, referring to the account in Acts 9. You remember Acts 9? We might look there in a minute. The ninth chapter of Acts, Paul was breathing murder against the church. Fire coming out of his mouth. And he was on his way to get letters so that he'd have permission to go into congregations and kill Christians. And all of a sudden, the light broke in on him. And this was his call. We'll talk about it more in a minute. But Jesus in his resurrection appeared to him. And God the Father sent him his apostleship. And it was God who had raised Jesus from the dead. Now, it's very important that we get that straight, that it was Jesus risen from the dead that had given him his apostleship. Mm-hmm. Jesus was dead so far as flesh was concerned, but he had been resurrected. And wherever the resurrected Christ abode during those days, he was wherever he was. But he could be anywhere he needed to be or anywhere he wanted to be instantly. Isn't that exciting?
Yeah.
You know, he just played peekaboo those 40 days, and man, he could appear and come in and interfere and teach and correct and eat breakfast with those guys, say, y'all got anything to eat? And said, come on, cook some fish, I'm hungry. It was very, very human and yet very divine. Glorified and appeared to Paul and said, well, we come to it and we'll talk about it in a minute. So verse 2, he says, I'm not the only one. All of the brethren who are with me. Nobody knows who the brethren who were with him. It doesn't say. And then the greeting. He said, grace and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, grace is the unmerited favor of God by which the Galatians were saved and by which the Geismar Baton Rouge people are saved. It is the unmerited, undeserved, rich, free favor, gift, grace, goodness, divine motive, counsel, and purpose that God decreed from before the foundation of the world that there would be salvation.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Just pure grace. And in that grace, there's peace. Oh, hallelujah. There's not any peace anywhere else. You see, the Old Testament word was shalom. But the New Testament believer, it's charis, gifted, grace, gift. It's a he knows that the peace that he has is a result of the grace gift of God. And there was no true peace in the world until the Prince of Peace came. Now listen to me. That I said there was no peace in the world until the Prince of Peace came. And men can sit around the United Nations tables. They can go to the National Council of Churches. They can visit and transpire and concoct and plan and stretch their imaginations and write all manners of legislative documents. There will be no peace. Don't trust East and West Germany, and most of all, do not trust the Communist Party in those southern European countries. Even when Walter Day and the Worm Brands were here, he said, and this had not even begun to happen, he said, Khrushchev is more ruthless than, he said, Gorbachev is more ruthless than even Khrushchev ever dared to be. Don't get excited about that bringing peace. Now, I believe what it'll do, it's going to let the gospel go in there. Had you ever thought about it? That the elect, and this scares the socks off some folks, the elect, the chosen, are at loose in the world.
Yeah.
Well, you remember when you were?
Yeah.
Well, you didn't come to Jesus. See, now that old dog won't hunt. You can't make me believe that. You didn't come to him. He reached out and touched you.
Yes,
amen. See, you who were dead in sins and trespasses, hath he raised up. Brother, if you had anything to raise up with, you'd be different from your neighbor who's dead in sin and trespasses. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But did you ever just stop and think that the elect, the chosen, are at loose in the world?
Mm-hmm.
There's some in Mexico. There's some in Africa. There's some in this community. Some in Danyant Mardi Gras tonight. I think they're having a good time, but they don't know nothing yet, do they? That's right. There's some folks everywhere that God is going to get to. And the Spirit will sanctify them and set them apart.
Mm-hmm.
See, he is like a cutting horse in a flock of cows.
Yeah.
The rancher says, points the cutting horse, the animal, got him trained, that one. The Holy Ghost is like that, that one.
Hallelujah.
That one. That one. And I do believe that the gospel will be preached there and the elect will hear.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen.
And I'm not, you know, I don't believe Jesus is coming soon myself, but if he does, that's good. I'm not against it. I just don't see it. As all these people are so excited about it and all so many other things. A lot of stuff they're excited about is not even scripture. Let me tell you that. You better watch what you believe. A lot of it is mythology that men have concocted from people's experiences. But what James was talking, and that's the most excited I ever saw James Robinson. He said, I am going over there in Romania, and I am going to preach the gospel, and I'm not going to preach a Baptist Jesus, and I'm not going to preach a sectarian Jesus, but I'm going to preach in that public square there in Romania. Mm-hmm. Think about that.
Hallelujah.
And he can. And let me tell you, in Africa, you can rent a school any day of the any weekend for a rally, and you can go into a school any day of the week and teach the Bible. They have to take the Bible in the African high schools. And our kids can't pray in school. But think about the liberation. Jewel Matheny told me, she said, I will call this fellow in Africa. He sets up all these meetings in school. And he said, and she said, and you will be busy every day that you can stay in the high schools and the colleges teaching Bible. See, God is at work. And his people are being called out. And doesn't that excite you? I don't know. There won't be any peace in Romania, in Czechoslovakia, in East or West Germany until the Prince of Peace brings peace. And you know, it could be, I don't know. And it's not a who cares thing, it's a who knows thing. It could be, see, when all of these nations do their thing and they say, well, now we have peace. Peace, peace. Then come a sudden destruction.
Yeah, that's
right. So we don't know. And God is so good not to let us know about what today, what he's going to do tomorrow. See, it would be as exciting to go to church and read the Bible as it is to get up and go to work if your job is done. You know what you're going to do. You're going to go then and do the same thing today that you did yesterday and the same thing tomorrow that you did today. And you see, if you just knew everything that was going to happen, Christianity wouldn't be excited, would it? But I tell you what you do know. You know that we've already won and that there's victory. And anyway, I'm going to go on. See, God sent peace and sent grace and peace, and Jesus offered both. Verse 4 continues describing the peace as a gift from him because of that which he did. See the expression, boy, this is good stuff, to deliver us out of this present evil age. Are you delivered out of this present evil age? I've been delivered, oh, praise his name. There's been a big change in me, a big change in me. What a wondrous change in my life has been wrought. What? Since Jesus has come into my heart. Well, see, all the theology of those old songs says right on. And there's even a lot of little new courses. See, he lifted me out of the deep mire clay, set my feet on a rock to stay. He has delivered me from this present a dark age unto the light and glory of his own dear Son. It's better described. Look over to Colossians 1 for a moment. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. This is one of the best verses in the New Testament. You need to put it on your refrigerator door. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Now read Galatians again, verse 4 of chapter 1, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will. Oh, I'm going to get into that in a minute.
Hallelujah.
Plan, purpose, will, counsel of God. Everybody sees that good verse? Now, you ready for Colossians 1, 13, 14? For he delivered us from this translation has domain of darkness. Now, don't ever say there's a kingdom of darkness because that devil is not a king. Let me say that to you again.
Yes, amen.
He is not a king. Don't give him credit. He does not have a kingdom.
Amen.
Now, think about that. You know, people like, for some reason, they like to go to churches where Satan is magnified. Have you ever noticed that?
Yeah.
And they'll get up and rebuke the devil before the Holy Ghost has got to sit down. You ever been in a place like that? Just go to these big meetings and somebody get up, dress up, you know, like a Philadelphia lawyer. And they'd have one of the best clothes they ever had in their lives and singing and shouting and carrying on, come into this new liberty and get up and start rebuking the devil. Why, he ain't nowhere around there. If he is, somebody brought him in. Rebuke the person that brought him in. But you see, you can't find him because he doesn't make his appearance known. If you will praise God and shout real loud, he will not stay. I remember the meeting at the house when it was loud. It was good. We got excited. And you know, I saw something in my spirit. Somebody was saying something about the devil. And I said, well, he's down the street. And you know, in my spirit, I saw this black mask go around that corner down there at Olympic. Woo! He left that place.
Amen.
We don't live in that region of darkness.
Amen.
We have been transferred. Did your company ever transfer you? Did you ever get transferred? You literally move your belongings. You don't leave nothing behind. If you do, you go back and get it later. I mean, you get up from this place and move all your stuff and you reroute over here. That's what you call being transferred. Translated. Changed from one place to another. Listen to this. He has delivered us, and some translations say translated us. Others will say transferred us. But he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, or the region of darkness, or the abode of darkness, or the life of darkness, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Of the Son of his love.
Of the Son of his love. Anything, anybody else got another one?
The Son he loves.
The Son he loves. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, we have moved. This is what Paul is talking about. How many of you know you've been moved? I trust you've been moved. If you're not, get up and move. See, this was God's will. It didn't. Now, what Paul is really saying, it didn't happen because of the law. See, it happened because it was God's will. It's God's will that the church not partake of this present darkness. That's why, friends, you can't serve two masters. If you're going to live for Jesus, you've got to let that world alone. That's why Christians have to be careful about cocktail drinking and wine sipping and nightclub going and all that kind of thing. See, you have no part in that lifestyle.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Now, God is not going to kill you if you drink a glass of wine. That is not the issue. The scripture says, shun the very appearance of evil. And if you have to go in a cocktail lounge to have your fun, you better go back and get saved again. Because you have your fun and express your joy with those of like precious faith and in the fellowship of the saints. These people would never, never, ever want to be like everyone else. It's pretty good praying that they'll not ever want to be like everyone else. See, it's God's will that the church walk in the light. Are y'all tired? It's his will that the church not walk in darkness, but that the church walk in the light. He delivered us. And he did it because it was his will. He can do it. He did do it because it was his will to do it. Boy, his will is going to get done. You hearing me?
Amen.
His will is established. Paul said in Ephesians, according to the counsel of his will. See, this freedom from the present evil age and from the sin of the age is the true liberty. Let me say that to you again. You need to be remembering this. This deliverance from this present evil age. This deliverance from the desire to partake of the sin of this present evil age. This is the true liberty.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's
yes.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's really fine doctrine.
Being
delivered from the darkness of this present evil age, being delivered from the desire to be like this present evil age, being delivered from the desire to participate in the darkness of this present age, that is true liberty.
Amen.
Not to hop and jump. God don't care about you hopping and jumping, but it doesn't help anything that he has done for you one bit. You can sit just as quiet. Or you can just run like a Comanche Indian. Neither activity adds or takes away. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
That's just a dog barking. Listen to this one. Neither activity adds to or takes away from your spirituality. You said, you know, people say, well, I'm people who want a drink. And, you know, I'm not just harping on that. But it's one of the things that does distinguish the Christian community. See, a lot of churches will promote social drinking.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I want to tell you, a glass of wine is not going to send you to hell. It's not. But still and all, the things that are associated with that particular lifestyle. See, I saw that. And I said, Lord, forgive me. We can't ever be made partakers of the folly of the world.
Amen.
See, that's the appearance of evil.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But people will say, I am free to do it. You know what a good answer is? You're also free not to do it. You see, but you can't make them see that until the Spirit of God makes them see the danger of such things. And it is a danger. The freedom will from this desire to be like the world. Boy, that is true liberty. And it has nothing to do with special days, nothing to do with blue jeans, thank and praise God, nothing to do with short curly hair, nothing to do with short sleeves, nothing to do with necktie or no necktie. Oh Lord, you can even have a Christmas tree and still be sanctified. Did you ever hear that one? But you couldn't have a Christmas tree. Isn't that silly? And verse 5, Paul gives his motive. What, you know what the motive is? The glory of God forever. The glory of God forever. Well, these Judaizers, you know who the Judaizers were? They went, they were a party of legalists who followed Paul everywhere he went and preached. And after he would leave, they would come to the people and say, it's all right to be a Christian, but you also have to be a good Jew. It's all right to be a Christian, but you've got to be circumcised. We will add Christianity as one more sect of Judaism, but you've got to meet the requirements. Jesus is not enough. You've got to meet the requirements of the law. And you know what? They were not seeking God's glory. They were seeking their glory. And Paul really got aggravated about it. It's the most hostile of all of his letters. He didn't like it. They visited Paul's churches and told the believers they were just about half right, you know. You've got to be circumcised. And I want to tell you, listen to me, why they fell for it was because they were fickle. To illustrate what I'm talking about, some of the finest families in a certain small local church about 3 years ago were invited to a house meeting. And when they got to the house meeting, well, this person, preacher from out of town, said, now, your pastors won't teach you this. They're afraid for you to know this. So they began to unload on this gathering at this certain house the doctrine of the manifest sons of God. It's as old, it's old, it's nothing new, but you see these old eras come back and they recycle. About every generation they come back in and they recycle. Universality is another one. You know, everybody's going to be saved, even the devil. Oh yeah, they used to preach that at Victory Church. They got real big time, didn't they, John? They really got big time in that kind of stuff. And every 25, 30, 40, 50 years maybe, but as you know, it makes regular cycles. Now, these people were rooted and grounded in this really fine local church, but they were fickle. And they fell for that garbage. And they quit the church altogether. Started meeting in these house meetings with these itinerant preachers. Today, most of them aren't even attending churches. They just fell by the wayside. See, now Paul knew that this was going to happen to his converts if he didn't get them right. Because you cannot mix law and grace. Let me say it to you again. You cannot mix law and grace. And he was hot in the collar. He was upset. Over in another chapter, he says, you stupid and foolish Galatians. And he says later on, who has bewitched you? Let me tell you something, friends. Christians are easy bewitched. There are those right now that think that because I'm a Christian, I have every right to be wealthy. If you show me in the Bible where everybody in the church was wealthy, I'll eat the whole thing, cover and all. But that goes around. That goes around. I heard a preacher talking about a woman that went down to the Cadillac dealer, and she wanted to see a certain car, so he got the keys from the office, opened up the door, and let her look at it. And she got in there, and she wouldn't get out. She said God had told her she could have that. God told me I could have that Cadillac.
Oh my.
Heard another one the other day say, I heard this up in at the meeting. This couple came in that this preacher hardly knew them. And this couple came in and to visit. They called and said, can we come over? Well, they didn't really know who they were, but being ministers of the gospel, they couldn't say, well, no, we don't want to see you. You know, it might be somebody in trouble. So they said, yes. So they came in, sat down in the living room, and they sat and they sat and they sat and they made small talk, you know, talked about nothing. And this preacher knew they hadn't stated their business yet. So finally, he said, well, what did you all come for? The man said, God told us that you were to give us that new car you've got in your garage.
Oh.
And the preacher said, well, I don't believe God told you that, but if he did, it ain't paid for. It's got a lot of notes you'll have to assign. Well, they got him left. But I'm telling you, now listen to me, friends. Christians are fickle. Some turkey made them believe that they could claim that man's car. Some preacher told that woman she could claim a Cadillac. Nothing is any further from the gospel truth. Did you ever hear anything like that? How many of you ever heard of cases like that? Well, plenty of it. That proves that we are fickle and they were fickle. And Paul had preached to them the gospel grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the saving grace. And they were off to a good start. And being fickle, when the Judaizers came, they fell from their standing in grace and went back to serving the flesh. It's pitiful, isn't it? It still happens. Paul tells them the subject of the letter then. He says, I marvel. Another translation says, I'm just dumbfounded. Another one says, I'm truly astonished. I just can't believe that, verse 6 says, I just can't believe that you are so quickly deserting him who called you. I just can't believe it, he says, for a different gospel. Now, I want to talk to you about different gospels. We've talked about different gospels some, but there are different gospels. See, they were deserting the gospel of grace and listening to a false gospel. Do you know that Christians will listen to and send money to people they don't know one thing about? And these people to whom these Christians are sending their money are telling them, if you will send $10, God will give you $100. If you find that in the Bible, I want to know where it is. You see, as the Bible says, given it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken over. That is not talking about money. That's talking about forgiveness. That is not talking about money. But they take those scriptures and interpret them to mean whatever they need. And one of them will say, make your vow. Have you heard the brother that says, make your vow. Pay your vow. And God will give it back to you. Let me tell you something, friends. God has already given us more than we deserve in His free, unmerited grace. His blessings are tremendous. You see, now what they were saying is, Jesus isn't enough. He can't meet your needs. You send to me, and then He'll meet your needs. You give it to me, and He'll give it back to you. Well, you could just as well give it straight to you and leave that third party turkey out of it. There used to be one come through the church we were attending. And this old guy would say, he would say, well, these radio preachers and these TV preachers talk about these blessed wallets, blessed pocketbooks. Have you ever heard that one?
Yeah.
And he'll say, well, why don't he put it on his own body? Why don't, if he wants money, why does he need your pocketbook blessed? Why don't he just take his own? Ain't that something? But you know what happens? We are stupid. We are fickle. Let me tell you, we get in a meeting and we feel like we have to give. Now, don't tell me you don't. I know you do. You have to give. And you have no more idea than the man in the moon what they're going to do with that money.
That's wrong.
And that's being fickle.
Yeah.
And we all have got a part of that in us. You know, so much money to me is wasted on buildings and fineries and aids to worship and all other kind of stuff when there are Christians, Bible-believing Christians in Africa that do not have a Bible. How much better we'd be to spend our money there or to find some good missionary that is really operating in faith and believing God and help that person. Aren't we stupid? Are we going to do better?
Yes.
See, that's a perversion of the gospel that says you've got to do it this way. Check it out in your Bible. See, grace and works can't mix. They said Christ isn't enough. You'll have to keep the law. But grace is enough. And listen to me, work that comes out of grace don't add to your salvation. You will do them because your heart's right. You will do the works of the cross because you want the message of the cross to reach the lost. And a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, any kind of minister who takes pride in his own work is already exalting the works of the law and minimizing the grace. That's right. Adding anything to the gospel is adding something besides God's grace to it. It's not grace plus. It is grace, period. Remember, it doesn't give you a license to do what you want to do. It gives you a license to live after the Holy Spirit. He said, you've distorted, perverted the gospel. Well, see, the word pervert is stronger than the word distort. The word pervert means to change places, and a distortion means just to change shapes, make it look a little different. Paul says there's not another gospel. I'd like to know, and don't have any way of knowing, but wouldn't you like to know what all is qualified in today's preaching under the heading, a different gospel? Think. If you put down a heading on a piece of paper, a different gospel, what all would you have to put under that heading that's really not the gospel? Let me give you two or three examples. One of them is, if you've got sickness in your body, you've got sin in your life. That's not scripture. Another one is, if you're living for Jesus, you can have the best in town. That isn't scripture. That's another gospel. I'll tell you another one. We're going to all leave out of here before there's any tribulation. That is not the gospel. That is not the gospel. I don't know when we're going to leave out of here, but I want to tell you something, friends. It's through much tribulation that you will enter the kingdom of God. Now, that's gospel.
Yeah.
You see what I'm talking about? And we just fall for these things. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son of Man. Only the Father knows the time of the coming again of the Son of Man. And you'll find somebody that says, in 1988. You know what they did with them in the Old Testament, don't you? They took them outside the city and stoned them dead. False prophets. That's right. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. And then when it doesn't happen in 1988, they say they misjudged it. And let me tell you something. We are so stupid that we will spend money for those books. Let me tell you something. There's a fine line in the spirit world between the Holy Spirit, which is the knowledge of God, and the other spirit, which is the spirit of divination, that is supposed to be able to tell us something that even God has not told us. Dangerous, ain't it?
Yes.
That's another gospel.
Amen.
It's another gospel. They sold so many copies of that book about the end coming in 1988. You could hardly keep them. I asked John one day, I said, did you get a copy of that book? He said, yeah. I said, what'd you do? He said, I threw it in the garbage before I got out of the post office. See, there's somebody with some discernment. And people got up in pulpits and preached. You scared the socks off people. But I want to tell you something, friends. If you can be scared into it, you're very easy scared out of it. Aren't we dumb? Are we learning? I tell you, this thing with grace and legalism and another gospel is heavy. Another gospel, a different gospel. Paul said, if any of us preach it, any of us or every good angel, even if an angel comes, this is serious stuff. So we laugh about it, pass over it very lightly. But I wonder about these people who are preaching perverted gospels. It is a perversion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to get on national television and tell people, if you will send us $100, God will give you $1,000. That is a lie. That is not true. Now, there are times, I'm going to tell you this, there are times that you will think, I really need to give this. I really need it. But Lord, you know my condition. See, you talk this over yourself. You don't go get up and blab about it. You really know my condition, but I'm going to trust you to meet my needs. And there are times that God will open up the windows of heaven. But it is not the gospel required that he does it. Now, Jesus told Peter, he said, no man will give up houses and lands and family and all that God doesn't repay it to you hundredfold in this life and in the world to come. But he's not talking about material things, you see. He's talking about blessing, peace that passes understanding, joy unspeakable, and the things that the kingdom of God is really made out of. See, there is another gospel. How many of you know what I'm saying? And we need to be very discerning, because you can get easily caught off into that other gospel. And the first thing you know, you're heavily disappointed in your standing, because the gospel has been perverted. It's been distorted. It's changed shapes and swapped ends, so to speak. It's not what the gospel really is. Now, this was the case in the Galatians. They had listened to another gospel. Let me get to an end of the verse real quick. Verse 8 says, if he does it, let him be accursed. I'll tell you, that's strong. The word is anathema. Let him be destroyed, accursed, or sent to destruction. Paul was mad as the dickens, I can tell you. He didn't like it a little bit. Let him be accursed. Eternal punishment. It says anathema, which means cursed to destruction. Well, we'll stop right there. Friends, you know, not everything. We'll start, you will meet next week?
Yeah,
you won't be here. You're going to be on the work detail. You won't meet next week, funny? Well, that's verse 8. Let's start with verse 9. You know what? We need to be very alert about what we hear, what we give money to, what we get involved in. And some people are so afraid of house meetings. See y'all next week. Find me some bricklayers. We need to be very careful about house meetings. You say, you know, somebody's saying, well, you have them, but I want to tell you something, friend. You won't find any church starting or false gospel coming out of my house.
Amen.
Don't be afraid to come to house church. It's perfectly safe. There's nothing in the world any more wonderful fun and rejoicing than to get a group of Christians together to rejoice in the gospel and sing praises to God and be bonded together in fellowship. But many house meetings, you have to be very, very careful. Because if it can, see, now I asked Dr. Lilly, well, it's been a while, and I can check with him again if I feel need to. If the house services bothered him, he said no. Didn't care. If he did, I wouldn't do it. And we don't do it all that much. But I want to tell you, there are strange things happening in house meetings. Because if it can't be proclaimed in a church, then you don't want to hear it in a house. Everybody understand? Because there'll always be some perversion, and there'll always be something you've got to do in addition to what you're doing. Everybody understand?
Yeah.
So Galatians is right on for today as much as it was for Paul's day. And we do need to understand the grace in which we stand is not a license for liberty to do as we please, but it is the liberty from the bondage of sin to walk in the new life in the Spirit of Christ, exercising the free gift of salvation and rejoicing in it. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for coming.